This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The Gospel of the Lord. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord, I pray that we may have open ears to hear and hearts to receive your living and active word, that our lives may be transformed as we draw closer to you. We pray this in your holy and powerful name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Over the past few weeks, we've been walking through the book of Exodus together. For a moment, before we dive into today's text, let's pause and remind ourselves how we got to where we are in the story. The book of Exodus opens with God's people in crisis. They were enslaved. They were victims of the greatest social, economic, political, and military power the world had ever seen. And they had only known Northeast Egypt as their home for 400 years. While they still believed in the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would have felt like a distant memory. In this moment of crisis, Israel's cry for rescue came to God. In Exodus 2, 24 through 25, God's word tells us that God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. God heard his people and moved to act. Israel suddenly experienced God's power in truly incredible ways. In the plagues, the Passover, and their flight from Egypt, they saw that Pharaoh's power to enslave them was no match for God's power to rescue them. After seeing God's power on display, it would have been totally understandable for Israel to think something like, God heard our cry, he spared us from the plagues, and rescued us from slavery. Now we can expect him to take care of our needs, our wants, and our desires as we define them. Surely the road ahead of us will get easier from here. As we move forward in Israel's journey to Sinai, we'll see that this is not the case. Their journey onward will not be straightforward or easy. It will be filled with challenges, fear, and moments of doubt and real unbelief. However, through the trials and turmoil, there was never a moment that God was not present with his people. In our text this morning, we'll see this play out in where God leads his people, how God leads his people, and the way God continues to shape his story for our glory. If you would turn with me to page 55 of the Red Pew Bibles in front of you as we read Exodus 13, 17, and 18 together and look at where God leads his people. Starting in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Now, if you were to simply look at a map, the route God is sending his people on, it doesn't make any sense. Remember, the ultimate destination of the Exodus is Canaan, the land that was promised to Abraham, which surrounds modern-day Israel and Jerusalem on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. To get from the Nile Delta to the Promised Land, the quickest route would be to take a northeast road called the Via Maris, which means the way of the sea, up the coast, through Gaza, toward Jerusalem. Now, this was a well-established trade route that was maintained by Egypt, and it would have been relatively easy for them to traverse. Imagine it as a nicely paved toll road with a few easy pass lanes to keep your journey moving on. But this is not the route that God sends his people on. Instead, God sends them in the opposite direction, southwest towards the wilderness. Now, this would be like you plugging Wrightsville Beach in your GPS, only to be told to drive southwest through the wilderness of South Carolina, loop around Columbia, then drive northeast back towards the coast, and eventually get to Wrightsville Beach. It just doesn't make any sense at all. So why does God do this? Look at verse 17. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. What the Israelites may not have known was that the northern road was heavily fortified with Egyptian strongholds, checkpoints, and Philistine armies who would have almost certainly attacked them if they saw them. War was not something that God's people were prepared for. Even though they left Egypt equipped for battle, they weren't ready for battle. They had the tools, but after serving as slaves for 400 years, they lacked the training. God knew this. He knew that if his people saw the brutality of war, they would lose sight of him and return to servitude in Egypt. The idea that Israel would want to go back to a situation where they were enslaved, it sounds crazy. Yet, just a few verses later, they want to do just that. As the Egyptian armies close in on God's people on the shores of the Red Sea, they said to Moses in Exodus 14, 11, and 12, "Is it because there are not graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." God knew his people intimately well. He knew what they could and they could not handle. And he sent them on a route that would keep their eyes fixed on him. They may not have thought that going into the wilderness would be a good idea. The Israelites may have thought that this route would get them lost. But God knew exactly where they were, and God knew exactly where they were going. How similar is this narrative to our walks with Christ today? God does not always show us the paths he has cut off from us. God doesn't always show us the paths he has led us away from. And this can often be immensely frustrating. I wonder if you, like me, have ever questioned why God blocked exit ramps that seemed like they would lead to the perfect destination, leaving yourself wondering, if only God removed that one roadblock, then I'd finally be happy, or I'd finally have a real sense of purpose in my life. When we find ourselves questioning the route that God has us on, we must not lose confidence in the fact that God knows exactly where we are. The God who led Israel away from a violent path through Philistine territory and was present with them in the wilderness, this is the same God who is charting your path today. And the truly incredible thing for us is that the path God is charting for us has a specific and certain destination: salvation in Christ and new life in him. Now, verse 19, as we move on in our passage, it takes a seemingly random and interesting turn. And before we move on to our next point, we need to ask ourselves why. Look at verse 19 with me. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now, even though this seems like a break in the narrative, this isn't a random aside. It's a reminder that the story that we're living is a much longer story in which God is working out his promises and extending his grace. You see, Joseph is the one who brought God's people to Egypt, and on his deathbed in Genesis 50, made his sons promise to bring his bones out of Egypt to the land that God had promised to Abraham. He believed God's covenant and knew that Egypt would not be his final resting place. Joseph's bones, they remind us that throughout the entirety of the biblical narrative, God is constantly present, remains in control, and takes care of his people both in life and in death. Now, while verses 17 through 19 show us where God is leading his people, verses 20 or 22 show us how he was going to lead them. Beginning in verse 20, and they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Verse 20, it tells us where God's people were at the time. They were encamped on the edge of the wilderness. Now imagine what they must have been thinking and feeling as they were camped there. The heavy weight of the darkness and the emptiness of the wilderness in front of them that would have felt palpable and heavy. When they arose the next morning, the intense heat of the sun would have greeted them, and they would have recognized the immediate reality that the light of the sun would have made them visible to anyone surrounding them. Israel's journey onward at this point, it would have seemed nearly impossible. But the Lord, who heard their cry for rescue, was not going to tell his people where to go, only to leave them to venture out on their own. Look at verses 21 and 22. The text doesn't say that Moses or Aaron, as great of leaders as they were, went before to lead them. God himself went before them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There was now a tangible and real assurance of God's constant presence in their midst. In fact, verse 22 tells us that the pillar of cloud and fire did not depart before the people. Israel could trust in this seemingly chaotic route that God was sending them on because God was actively and tangibly present in his leading of them. Now, while these verses may seem straightforward, they can be difficult, even frustrating, to understand when we try to apply them to our everyday lives. Even though we are not literally, or at least I hope you're not literally, on the edge of a desert wilderness somewhere, there are moments in each of our lives when we have stood on the edge of a different type of wilderness, one where the darkness and the emptiness feel just as palpable as they did for the Israelites. However, when we stare into this darkness of the wilderness, we don't see a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire leading us onward. You may find yourself saying in these moments, as I often have at different points in my life, I never feel like God is actively leading me. I pray and ask for guidance and wisdom, yet I end up making a decision on my own. I would love for God to say, go this way, turn this way, but he doesn't. Moments on the edge of the wilderness look different for all of us. You may be desperately praying for your brother or your sister who fell away from Christ, asking how to minister to him, yet you hear nothing from God. You may pray for wisdom in making a medical decision for a sick relative, yet you remain uncertain of what to do next. Or you may be watching as your son or daughter is on the brink of making a devastating decision, praying for God to tell you how to love them well while not driving them away, yet no direction comes, and God seems silent and distant. I truly believe that if we're honest with ourselves, there are times in all our lives when we wonder why God doesn't guide us as he did for the Israelites in such a tangible and present way. If you find yourself staring into the dark expanse of the wilderness this morning, know this: you are not alone. God has not forgotten you or left you to figure out life on your own. In fact, the opposite is true. The person of the Holy Spirit is just as present with you today as God was with his people on the edge of the wilderness. No longer do we need pillars of cloud and fire. We have the Spirit of the living God as our constant companion. And even though we do not always see him or feel his presence, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is constantly with us. Listen to what Paul writes of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now we may not have pillars of cloud and fire ahead of us, but what we do have is something even greater: the Spirit of God, who is actively interceding on your behalf in this very moment with groanings that are too deep for words. The God who is actively present with Israel in cloud and fire is the same God who is actively present with us today in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, so far in our passage this morning, we've seen God's presence in where he leads his people and in how he leads his people. In Exodus 14, verses 1 through 4, we see how God, through all this, continues to shape our story for his glory. Look at these verses with me, starting in chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So far in Israel's journey, God has been present with his people in where and how he leads them. Now, all of a sudden, he reverses course and sends them back to a place where they would be trapped on one side by the sea, trapped on another side by the wilderness, and Pharaoh's incoming armies on the other side. Though it is in this very moment of chaos that we see how God intricately orchestrates his story for his glory, which, in its fullest form, is the salvation of his people. God wasn't leading his people into a trap. In fact, the opposite is true. God was hardening Pharaoh's heart and leading Egypt's armies into a trap so that Israel would be saved and Egypt would know that he is the Lord. Look at this incredibly powerful and declarative language that God uses in these verses. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will get glory over Pharaoh. They shall know that I am the Lord. God is presently active in every detail of Israel's story, so his glory can be seen in their salvation. And the incredible thing is, the same is true for us today. God continues to actively shape our stories for his glory. But rather than shaping our stories by rescuing us from a place, God shapes our stories by rescuing us from our sin through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is a certain place that God is leading us to. So in all, the story of Egypt, Israel fleeing Egypt, it shows us how God was actively present in where he was leading his people, how he was leading his people, and how he shapes our stories for his glory. The story shows us that even if we are staring into the dark expanse of the wilderness, we are never truly alone, nor are we left without hope. If you feel like the path you are on has no purpose or is headed even deeper into the wilderness, know this. The God who carefully plotted Israel's route is the same God who is actively charting your path towards a certain destination, salvation in Christ and new life in him. Now, to close today, I'd like to share with you an illustration that has helped me through so many times that really shows how the Holy Spirit guides us as we stare into the wilderness. Throughout John's gospel, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the advocate, the counselor, or helper. The Greek word used for the Holy Spirit in this context is paraclete. In ancient Greece, as you can probably imagine, because they were surrounded by water, most of their travel and trade was done by boats. While it was an efficient mode of transportation and trade, and it got the job done, sailing was often extremely dangerous in this time, especially as ships entered rocky, shallow harbors. Navigating these waterways at night made the job even more difficult and even more treacherous. Now, to help these ships get from the edge of the harbor to the docks, a smaller ship would often be sent out to meet the larger ship at the edge of the harbor, come alongside them, and guide them along safe routes to the docks. Now, how fitting is it that the Greeks named these guide ships paracletes? If you find yourself on the edge of the wilderness this morning, be confident that the Holy Spirit will come alongside you, guide you through the rough waters of the harbor, and lead you to the safety of the dock. You may not see a pillar of cloud and fire, but you are not alone. You are never alone. The question that remains is, will you prayerfully and intentionally invite the Holy Spirit into the wilderness with you? Will you then trust that the Holy Spirit is actively charting your course and leading you onward, even when you don't get the immediate response you may be looking for? In all, no matter where you are in this process, or no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, my prayer for you today is this, that the story of Israel fleeing Egypt would leave you feeling confident that God is present in the path you are on, actively guiding you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and constantly at work writing our story for his glory, which is the salvation of his people. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that you are so actively present with your people. God, that you're actively shaping our story for your glory. Lord God, I pray that if any of us this morning are staring into the dark expanse of the wilderness, Lord, that we can have the boldness and the courage to invite your Spirit into that moment. Lord, and trust that you will guide us and be with us constantly, just as you are with your people in Sinai. Lord, I lift this to you, and I pray that your spirit can be present with us today. I pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.